to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, coming to you from my basement out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today as we consider the political situation of the United States, which we touch on from time to time. This is not a political show. However, we do want to acknowledge Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even over the United States of America. And it's important for us to deal with politics. Those programs that deal with politics exclusively tend to edge into socialism, which means that they assume that government solves all problems, which is not our worldview. God solves our problems, and Jesus is the only savior for mankind. Well, today we're going to talk about politics. Remember, some trust in horses, some in chariots, and some in Donald Trump, but we will put our trust in the Lord our God.
Amen.
And so here, stories are eking out a great deal about Stormy Daniels and Trump's various violations of the Seventh Commandment. And I think we're going to be expecting a number of these stories coming out. I think I've counted at least three, maybe four prostitutes that have come forward thus far. No surprise.
No, not at all. Not with the way that he talks, the way that he's even mentioned his history, saying how he's bragged about all of this stuff.
Yeah. So, I mean, it shouldn't be any surprise whatsoever to the evangelical crowd that voted Donald Trump in as president of the United States. The Wall Street Journal actually reported that Trump's lawyer allegedly used a private Delaware company to pay this particular prostitute, Stormy Daniels, some $130,000. And this happened just days before the election in 2016, Steve.
Yeah.
And it was in return for her agreeing not to discuss publicly an alleged sexual encounter in 2006. So Politico has been interacting with Tony Perkins, and other news agencies have interacted with Franklin Graham, leading American Christian leaders on this issue of whether or not to support somebody who has such a shady past. And Steve, you know, it turns out Donald Trump has this record. And I think we need to be cautious in our support for this president of the United States. We're going to interact with what he is doing and whether or not he has repented of his sins. You know, somebody asked me a couple of days ago whether I would interview Donald Trump, and I said, sure. And they said, what would you ask him? If Donald Trump, the president of the United States, came upon this radio program, and I said, boy, I sure would like to be interviewed by Kevin Swanson.
I didn't see that happen.
Oh, of course. You know, what would I ask the guy? And the first question I would ask would be the very question that was asked Donald Trump at the Iowa Family Forum some, 3 years ago when he was running for president of the United States. And that was the question, have you ever asked God for forgiveness for your sins? To which he said,
I can't think of anything I need forgiveness.
You've got to be kidding me. Me? Ask God for forgiveness?
Yeah.
So I would hope that his response would be different. And that's the key issue here. Of course, a man has his past. And the key issue again and again is whether he's honest concerning his past and whether he is humbly willing to confess his sins, repent of his sins, turn from his sins, and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord and do so in a public manner. And I haven't seen him do that. It seemed like Jimmy Carter, Bill Clinton, others were more willing to do it than Donald Trump, which is sad. It's sad that the Democrats seem to have been the ones most willing to step forward and acknowledge Christ in the public forum. Not to say that they acknowledge the right Christ, but it would be nice to see the president of the United States actually demonstrate some repentance. And repentance involves a contrite and a humble heart, which, again, I'm not seeing. It's the cry from Psalm 51.
Yes.
Where, you know, against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. And, you know, it's the contrite and the humble heart which God does not despise. And this is what we want to see from the President of the United States, and we haven't seen it thus far.
Yeah, we would like to see him be a little bit more like David, who had issues with women and with lying. But David did know how to truly repent. And when he did so, God did forgive.
Yes, and again, that's the big question, my friends, and the question that was not dealt with by either Perkins or Franklin Graham, as far as I could tell from the interviews that they did with major media on the issue of Stormy Daniels. The question is whether the president of the United States is repentant. Has he, in any sense, in any manner, in the presence of these major spiritual leaders in America, has he been willing to confess his sins and to acknowledge in a humble manner that he has sinned against God and he is seeking mercy at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the major question that we pose to the President of the United States. And unless that's happened, then we as Christian leaders must be cautious in our support for him. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Steve Arnold in the studio. As we consider the President of the United States, and again, my friends, as we Christians are to be careful in how we interact with the world and how we endorse certain folks who may be engaged in the unfruitful works of darkness, we must be careful not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness or in any way give anybody a sense that we are putting our approval upon what is going on with the unfruitful works of darkness. And Donald Trump himself has over his lifetime been rather forward with his sexual sin and yet has not repented publicly of this sexual sin. And this should be something of a concern in the eyes and the perspectives of true Christians. And so let's take a look at what Tony Perkins and Franklin Graham have said in connection with these stories related to Stormy Daniels. Politico spoke with Tony Perkins, and here's the article from Politico magazine. Perkins knows about Stormy Daniels, the porn actress who claimed in the 2011 interview that in 2006 she had sex with Trump 4 months after his wife Melania gave birth to their son Barron. He knows of the reports that Daniels, real name Stephanie Clifford, was paid off to keep the affair quiet in the waning weeks of the 2016 election. He knows about the cursing, the lewdness, the litany of questionable behavior over the past life, Trump's life, or the 70 years that came before it. Perkins' response is this, concerning all of these, quote-unquote, accusations relating to Trump's immoralities. Perkins' response was, let's give him a mulligan on this one.
A mulligan?
Now, a mulligan is not a beer.
No.
That's important.
Yeah.
A mulligan is, I guess, an extra shot that you would get in a golf game.
Yeah, so if you like, really whack it out of bounds or something like that, and you're playing the game, and it's just a kind of an enjoyable game, basically the other player says, okay, we'll give you a do-over. We won't count that one.
Okay, so that's what a mulligan is.
Yeah.
Tony Perkins suggests that we give Trump a mulligan on this one, which means, I guess, a mulligan on his sexual escapades.
Yeah. So, but just this one, maybe? Yeah, because you only get one shot.
Well, it's not just one either. Now, again, who gives Trump a mulligan? That makes a difference. Of course, I don't think we have the right to give somebody a do-over. Obviously, God is the one who will determine whether or not Trump will get a mulligan.
Yeah, and I don't see that ever happening biblically. You don't get a do-over. If you break the law in one aspect, you've broken the whole law.
That's absolutely true. However, what's good is that when we repent of our sin, turn to Christ in faith, of course, he has regenerated our heart, and we get the do-over in the sense that we have a new life. We are now a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's what we would pray for the President of the United States.
That's right. And so, really, the do-over comes only with the blood of Christ.
Well, this is Perkins. He says, if this behavior were occurring today right now, as President of the United States, I can assure you that my support and support of evangelicals would be dissipating very rapidly for President Trump. He said, hey, he's delivered more than any other president in our lifetime. Now, I have a hard time believing that he's delivered very much at this point. Steve, he has not been able to cut Planned Parenthood funding. He has not been able to reverse socialist medicine. He has cut some international funding for abortion. But in terms of his impact on American abortion issues, in terms of his ability to reverse Roe v. Wade, or his reversal for Obergefell Lawrence v. Texas, that is the most important issues, the substantial issues, we're just not seeing it. We're not seeing that Trump's appointees to the Supreme Court of the United States would reverse Roe v. Wade. We're not seeing that Trump's appointments to the Supreme Court of the United States would reverse Lawrence v. Texas or Obergefell. I don't think he even intends to do so. And so at the very end of the day, it seems to me like he may be going after some of the refuse. He's going after some of the things that King Saul went after, but would not take down King Agag, root and branch. He wouldn't go after the real issue. We kind of found some of the sheep and some of the goats that were despicable, that really didn't have much value to them. And King Saul was very good at going after the superficial, but he didn't want to take down the fundamental problem. And this, of course, characterizes American Christians today. American evangelicals who are involved in just about anything are not all that interested in going after the issue root and branch. They rather want to concede and concede and concede. And at the end of the day, the Christian agenda really has almost nothing. He certainly has provided enough photo ops for evangelicals who want to snuggle up to the president and kind of feel like, you know, they're all part of the team.
Yeah, and one of the other things that Tony Perkins said was that at least now we have somebody on the playground that's willing to punch the bully, and so that's
pretty much all we get.
I guess is this the best we can do?
Well, yeah, and I think what's happening is there's a fair amount of attempts to duct tape the engine room of the Titanic right now, but in terms of salvaging the Titanic, ain't going to happen anytime too soon unless they're is something of a national revival. Well, Franklin Graham also responded to this, these reports of the President of the United States consorting with prostitutes. And Franklin Graham said, I believe at 70 years of age, the president is a much different person today than he was 4 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We certainly don't hold him up as a pastor of this nation, and he's not, but I appreciate the fact that the president does have a concern for Christian values. He does have a concern to protect Christians, whether it's here at home or around the world. And I appreciate the fact that he protects religious liberty and freedom. So anyway, that's the point that Franklin Graham is driving home. And at this point, I would say that indeed the President of the United States has been somewhat more favorable to religious freedom than Hillary Clinton would have been. I think that's the point that they're trying to make. But when you realize the only guy on your side is Wilt Chamberlain or Bill Cosby, it's kind of discouraging.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, so it's not a big yee-haw.
Yeah, I mean, Bill Cosby was something of a conservative.
Yeah. Yeah, and he was calling on young black men, African-American men, to grow up and to, you know, get a good education, be a good husband, father. And so, yeah, I mean, we can applaud some of the things.
Kind of like Bill Cosby.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Grow up and make sure you're faithful to your wife.
Yeah, all that stuff.
Yeah, all that stuff, yeah.
So, and that's the challenge, my friends, is that the leaders that are supposed to represent the righteous, the moral approach to things, when you look around, you say, wow, the big guy who supports my agenda is like Wilt Chamberlain or Bill Cosby. This is all we have on our side. I think it's an indication that we need to cry out to God for his mercy upon this country. When this is the best of the best, we are pretty much down the toilet, well on our way down into the sewer system.
Yeah, I think if God's people would humble themselves and pray, confess their sins, he would hear from heaven and he could heal our land. But we're not after trying to save the Titanic. If it's going down, yeah, let's find the lifeboats.
Yeah, and we have critiqued the presidents of the United States all the way back to George W. Bush and others who refused to call for a day of prayer and fasting. That is, a day of repentance. The last day of repentance that I think America experienced was prior to the Civil War. We haven't had days of repentance where we have acknowledged our transgressions against the laws of God, and the President of the United States has not been willing to do this any time recently. Real pastors and Christians should be really interested in this, my friends. They should be interested in the repentance and the true character of the President of the United States. It's true that the President of the United States has thrown us a few bones, but substantially, we're just not seeing very much. The President's example and character is 10 times more important than his policies. And I think this is something that people are forgetting. The President's example and character is 10 times more important than his rhetoric as well. And this is another thing that people tend to ignore when it comes to politics. Why? Because at the heart of it, conservatives aren't that interested in substance. Conservatives aren't that interested in fundamental change. Conservatives aren't that interested in fundamental repentance before God. Conservatives are interested in a little whitewashing on tombs. That's what conservatives do well. It was the Pharisees and Sadducees that were very good conservatives during their time. And that's, I think, what we're seeing today as well, Steve, where the President's example and character is not really that important in the minds of the voters. A President's true humility and repentance should be 10 times more influential than his presidential proclamations that keep his special interest groups happy. Yes, indeed, the President showed up at a Right to Life rally. Yes, indeed, the President of the United States proclaimed a day to celebrate life and to encourage Americans to celebrate life. But at the end of the day, is he going to be successful at shutting down the government over $500 million of Planned Parenthood funding? And will he do that? Doubtful. Very, very doubtful that the babies, at the end of the day, will receive anything of support from the President of the United States. It's very, very doubtful that he would go to the mat to put somebody as a Supreme Court justice that would set himself against Roe v. Wade and be committed over a lifetime to oppose Roe v. Wade and to reverse that horrific Supreme Court ruling that resulted in the deaths of 60 million babies. So, again, coming back to the issue, the President's character matters. Character is what matters when the real pivotal issue actually surfaces. Someday the pivotal issue will face Donald Trump. And the bottom line is, you can't count on a guy who cavorts with prostitutes. Are you with me? If you're leaning on the guy who cavorts with prostitutes, Steve, you are going to be cruelly disappointed at the point at which that critical issue arises. The true blue issue of the day presents itself to your Supreme Court justice nominees, and it will turn out that the majority of Republican-appointed nominees will go for the Planned Parenthood case in 1992 or the Roe Wade case in 1973, and that's, I think, what we've seen. What we've seen is that Republicans tend to bend, but that's because the presidents we elect for lack character.
Yeah, and I would agree with you. I think the conservatives and the evangelicals are more concerned about their paycheck and about the taxes. And if we can have a good economy, then
who cares about the babies?
Exactly. We don't care about anything else. We can give a mulligan over and over again as long as our economy is good.
You know, everybody who said character doesn't matter will regret voting for the guy when the significant issue shows up. But remember, here's the other thing to remember, is that America liked Donald Trump because he cavorted with prostitutes.
Yeah.
I think people need to remember that. He spoke of his private organs in the presidential debates. And that's pretty much why Americans voted for Donald Trump. Now, not everybody. I'm not saying everybody went for it for that reason. But the vast majority of the conservatives, the independents, the Republicans that voted for Donald Trump did so because he spoke of his private organs in the debate, because he was proud concerning his sexual escapades in his books, in his speeches. Friends, this is America. This is the picture of America. America has not repented of its sexual sins. America is proud of its sexual sins. America has voted for a president with multiple divorces. And we'll continue to support him because of these particular sins. I think we should be more of a contender against our personal sins than a contender for public policies towards those sins. See, again, this applies to every single one of us here. Every Christian should consider my lust problem far more concerning than advocating laws relating to those lust issues. That make sense to you?
Yes.
And here's the thing that I've noticed over the years. Too many pro-life activists have anger problems towards their own kids. Too many anti-pornography activists, they have their own lust issues. They have their own adultery issues. They have their own divorce issues that have not been addressed with as much fervor with which they want to address the public policy issues. We see this again and again with Republicans, with conservative, with Christian activists. You know, the Bible does not require absolute moral perfection, Steve, for a civil judge before he can prosecute a murder. That is, you know, you can't find a guy who does not have anything of an anger problem and then say, okay, you're the guy to be the civil judge who will prosecute all murder. You just can't find those people. But there should be something of personal surgery, personal mortification of sinful flesh before we get out and campaign against abortion.
Yeah. Yeah. We as a family are reading through Hebrews in the morning, and it's interesting, we just went through chapter 10 today, and it talks about, you know, drawing near to God, spur each other on to love and good works, and it goes on to say in verse 26 in chapter 10, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries.
That's a severe warning.
It's a very severe warning.
Mm-hmm.
And so it goes on at the very end of that section. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Which means that our primary concern should be our relationship with God. Our primary concern should be our own sin, confessing our sin, openly confessing our sins, relying upon the sacrifices of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ to provide for those sins. You know, we had a Bible study yesterday with a couple of guys in our discipleship group in local Elizabeth area, and one of the guys asked the question, why is it that political activists often lose their kids from the faith? We're talking about the continuity, and you find a lot of these conservatives, a lot of these Christians, a lot of Christian families, even good, solid, conservative Christian families are losing their kids. And when their kids turn 18, 19, 20, 22 years of age, their kids walk away from the faith. In fact, three of the leading pro-life activists of the 1980s and 1990s, there's divorce. In all three cases, their children turned homosexual. And there's just scores of others. You know, you just look everywhere and you find this sort of thing. And one explanation is that people tend to be good at hating some sort of vice, but really bad at loving. That is loving God. They hate abortion. They hate conspiracies. You know, they're really hardcore against conspiracy. They're hardcore against tyranny. But then they get divorced and they break up their family relationships or they break up their church relationships. So you see this kind of thing happening quite a bit with people who are on the warpath going up against abortion or homosexuality or some other social sin or culturally accepted sin. You know, Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, you know, you guys hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nobody really knows what the deeds of the Nicolaitans is, but we all know what the application is. It's the people who hate the deeds of the abortionists, the people who hate the deeds of the, you know, pro-sodomy crowd and so forth and so on. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus is a hater, and he says, yeah, it's okay to hate, but he says, you have lost your first love.
Yeah.
That's the thing I have against you. You have lost your first love. And there are just a lot of people out there that are just so good at fighting the cause, fighting against the bad guys, but there just isn't a passionate love for God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the reason we should hate sin, I mean, think about this, Steve. The reason we should hate abortion is because we hate sin. We hate killing. We hate anger. We hate hatred. We hate bitterness that we exhibit against our own brothers and sisters in our own families. Just that whole spirit of malice, of envy, of me-centered anger, me-centered hatred. Again, to hate the things that God hates is all right, but just hate the things that I hate in a self-centered manner in which God is not in the picture. God's righteousness is not a concern. It's simply I am going up against something I disagree with. Friends, this, my friends, is the fundamental problem with those who do not love. The reason we hate sin should be that we love God and we love his righteousness. And therefore, we hate our own sin the most because it's the thing closest to us. It's the thing contaminating us. It's the thing that's getting in the way of our relationship with God. And therefore, we love God and we hate this sin. And friends, this I believe to be such a major issue right now amongst so many conservatives. In many, many cases, the reason why they're losing their kids is the Holy Spirit is just not present. The power of God, the power of the gospel unto salvation to save individuals from their sins is not actually working. And so in lieu of the fact that there isn't this change of heart, what they want is a change in society. But see, again, you're not going to get a change in society without a concomitant change in the heart, without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit working at the same time. The fundamental problem is not that there aren't enough people out there fighting vice. The problem is that people aren't loving God. They're not worshiping God. They don't put God first in their lives. The fundamental problem is that the hearts have not been changed, and hearts that don't love God haven't been changed into hearts that do love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the problem is twofold, Steve. The first problem is that people don't love God such that they would hate the sins of homosexuality, abortion, and their own sins of our anger and lust. The other problem is that love for God does not result in mortification of their own anger and selfishness and pride in the home. And there just isn't the love for neighbor and love for brothers and sisters in Christ that would motivate them to love others. And love does not characterize their relationships, their actions, their compassionate service in home, church, and community. So it's the fact that they don't love God results in the fact that they really don't hate sin. And the fact that they don't love God results in the fact that they actually won't, in a positive way, love their children and show compassion and kindness in their language, in their relationships. And so at the end of the day, you have almost nothing. You have somebody who's got a political agenda, but an agenda that's fairly powerless because it really doesn't change lives and it really doesn't have an impact upon the lives of others.
Yeah, and what we need is to turn our hearts toward the Lord and do so fully, that we need to listen to Him and Him alone and have Him direct our paths. He set a path before us that we are to run on, and we are to run with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith.
Amen. And we follow in His footsteps, my friends. And yes, we should oppose public sins, but my friends, the major problem is not public sin. The major problem is private sin, because ultimately it's just a bunch of people with private sin that contribute to the problem, what we would call a cultural sin or a public sin. So at the end of the day, what we really need is a turning back to God in faith and repentance, a realization that Jesus came to save us from these sins, and then a turning from these sins, a repenting of these sins, a crying out to God for His cleansing, for His forgiveness. And then we begin to see a transformation of our lives and a transformation of our relationships. And by the grace of God, a transformation of our children's lives as well. And we will begin to see something of a continuity of faith for one generation to the next. And there is no greater joy than to see your children walking in the truth. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. I hope it's been encouraging to you. I would encourage you to our family Bible study guides as the regular way in which you can get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into you, and conduct family worship. And I would encourage you to our Psalms Bible study guides. So the book of Psalms is so, so very, very essential. Your children should know every single psalm contained in the psalm book of the Word of God, and to know what they say and how the psalms guide us in the area of our worship and our life. So get our family Bible study guides at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Thursday, January 25th, AD 2018. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Nepalese Christians are petitioning the Nepal government to repeal the anti-conversion ban that passed in October 2017. The Worldview spoke to William Stark, regional manager for that area from International Christian Concern, about how Nepal is trying to please different parties with the anti-conversion ban after they became a quote-unquote secular nation with freedom of religion.
You have several different parties at play. You have the international community that wants Nepal to become kind of a full secular democratic nation. But then also within Nepal itself, you have a Hindu majority, and within that Hindu majority, Hindu nationalists and Hindu radicals who want Nepal to be, once again, a Hindu kingdom.
Stark said that there is a bright side to the situation for Nepalese Christians.
The bright spot in this, I guess, if you can say there's a bright spot, is that we have time. The law was actually passed and, quote-unquote, signed into law by the president in October last year. But the actual law itself will not be effective until August of this year. So we've got 8 months where we can work pretty hard, we can advocate within the government, and we hopefully, something else that I know is happening on the ground, train the pastors and train the Christians who will be affected by this law on how to avoid getting arrested under it.
As we previously reported, Bolivia, South America passed a new penal code that could criminalize evangelism with up to 12 years in prison. Christians in the country responded with protests and marches, as well as a special day of prayer and fasting on Sunday. That same day, Bolivian President Evo Morales announced the repeal of the penal code, wanting to, quote-unquote, avoid confusion, reports Evangelical Focus. Morales said his government would listen to proposals from all sectors of the country on a new penal code. Psalm 34:17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles." U.S.-led coalition forces report that 150 Islamic State militants are dead after airstrikes hit one of their last headquarters in eastern Syria on Saturday. The coalition says that ISIS has lost 98% of the territory it once held across Iraq and Syria since 2014. The U.S. Senate held a close vote yesterday to approve President Trump's nomination of Kansas Governor Sam Brownback to be the ambassador at large for international religious freedom. Vice President Mike Pence was called in to break the 49-49 tie. Brownback helped create the position in 1998 to address religious persecution worldwide and to promote religious liberty. Brownback tweeted, quote, "I am honored to serve such an important cause. Religious freedom is the first freedom, the choice of what you do with your own soul," end quote. America is one of the least trusting nations, according to the 2018 Edelman Trust Barometer. Only 1 in 3 Americans trust the government to do the right thing, down by 15 percentage points from last year. Trust in the media, business, and non-governmental organizations has fallen a number of points as well. Edelman reports that these are the biggest drops in trust in the U.S. after 18 years of research. Psalm 146, 3 and 5 reminds us, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Planned Parenthood CEO Cecile Richards plans to resign next week, reports LifeSite News, based on sources familiar with the situation. Richards has overseen the abortion giant's murder of over 3 million babies since 2006. Richards drew in a big salary, $1 million currently. Meanwhile, the Planned Parenthood client base has gone down along with the actual health services amid scandals involving the illegal sale of baby body parts. Pray that God would end this wicked organization. Former U.S. Olympic doctor Larry Nassar received a sentence of up to 175 years in prison in Michigan yesterday for abusing numerous female athletes under his medical care. Nearly 160 women came forward to give their accounts of abuse. Nassar pled guilty to multiple counts of criminal sexual conduct in November of last year. Paul wrote in Galatians 6, 7 through 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Why is the major news media so biased against the pro-life cause? And why are pro-lifers so encouraged after this year's March for Life? Stay tuned for a Worldview special report immediately following today's newscast. And finally, a New Jersey dad named Robert Leibowitz, who has been suffering from a chronic kidney disease, got a kidney transplant this week after wearing an In Need of Kidney t-shirt to Disney World last summer, reports CBS News. An Indiana dad named Richie Sully offered to be the kidney donor after someone posted a picture of Leibowitz's t-shirt that got 90,000 shares in the first week. Both are doing well now after the surgery at the New York Presbyterian Cornell Medical Center. Leibowitz said, quote, "Words cannot explain. This guy's saving my life. He's giving me more time with my kids," end quote. And that's the Worldview in 5 minutes. On this Thursday, January 25th, in the year of our Lord, 2018, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Time now for a Worldview special report by Emily Swanson. Life News reports that ABC, CBS, and NBC spent about 7 minutes of airtime on the Women's March in Washington, D.C. By contrast, only 2 minutes was given to the annual March for Life 2018. Though this was only the second year of the Women's March and the 45th year of the March for Life, the media bias is heavily on the side of liberal causes that the Women's March supports. The Worldview wanted to be a part of the media that did cover the actual March for Life 2018. And we continue our coverage with an interview from Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life. Tobias told the Worldview that the March for Life was full of joy and the celebration of life.
What I saw at the march was a lot of laughter, a lot of love, a lot of care, compassion, a lot of concern for not only unborn children and their mothers, but for those with disabilities and the elderly and our country in general. It was a very positive, upbeat event, the rally and then the march up to the Capitol and the Supreme Court afterwards. Not that they were there to have a good time, because they know that we are trying to stop the death of unborn children, but their whole attitude was just one of peace and joy, and it was just amazing.
Tobias explained why the major media has been biased against the pro-life movement since the Roe v. Wade case in 1973.
It isn't any surprise that a rally or a march organized in large part to defend abortion would get more coverage in the media. We've known for 45 years that the institutional media in this country supports abortion. It was many major media outlets, including the New York Times, as soon as Roe v. Wade came down, tried to tell everybody that the court decision only legalized abortion for the first 3 months of pregnancy, when we know it was legal for all 9 months of pregnancy in all 50 states.
She said that there is a deficit of pro-life reporters and journalists.
That is one field that pro-lifers need to work on. I have a friend who used to say, so many young pro-life people want to be lawyers because they think they can overturn Roe v. Wade. They want to be the lawyer that makes it to the Supreme Court. And if anybody told him that they wanted to go to school to be a lawyer, he would just say, we have enough pro-life attorneys. We need pro-life reporters and journalists.
Tobias shared that the most encouraging part about the 2018 March for Life was the high turnout of young people.
a lot of schools and universities do bring young people to the marches, but there are also a lot of families who just come on their own. This is an amazing gathering of people of all ages, but overwhelmingly, I would say the majority of people in that pro-life march in Washington, D.C. are young people, whether it's middle school, high school, grade school. A lot of parents are bringing their little kids and pushing them in strollers.
Tobias was encouraged by the fact that the pro-life movement is going to continue with this next young generation.
The pro-life movement is going to win. We are going to end abortion because young people tend to be more pro-life. It may not be because they have a faith or a relationship with Jesus Christ that brings them into the movement. For many of them, it is a human rights issue. If the unborn child is a human being, then he or she should be protected.
Pray for the young pro-lifers who do not know Jesus, that God would save them, that they would repent of their sins and begin a personal relationship with their Creator. Pray also for the young people who will be taking up this baton, that they would defend life for the glory of God who made it, and that they would not grow weary in well-doing, as Paul counsels in Galatians 6:9. This has been a Worldview Special Report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.